man. Right now, Jesus is God and man. And when he returns, he'll be God and man. And that's what we heard about this morning, which Sean so beautifully laid out for us in Isaiah 11. Jesus, the God-man, will rule the new heavens and the new earth as God and as man. And so here's what I want to encourage us to remember this Christmas. The incarnation, Christ's assumption of a human nature, was not only a means to the cross. It was certainly a means to the cross. But his human nature is for our mediation forever. He mediates for us forever as God and man. He identifies with us forever as man. He represents us and communes with us forever as a human and divine person. And so the person of Jesus is not a means. The person of Jesus is not a way to get through to something else. The person of Jesus is the end. Listen to what some of the great theologians said about this in history. I want to read just a couple to you. This is Stephen Charnock, who wrote a book called The Attributes of God. It's about that thick. If you've never read it, it'd be a great thing to do before you die. No kidding. It's a fantastic book to read. Here's what Stephen Charnock said about this. He said that there is something in Christ more excellent and comely than the office of a Savior. Something in Christ more excellent and comely or beautiful than the office of a Savior. The greatness of his person is more excellent than the salvation procured by his death. Thomas Goodwin, a great Puritan theologian, said that the greatest reason Christ came to earth was not to earn salvation for people. Goodwin said that Christ's meritorious works are all far inferior to the gift of his person unto us. And much more the glory of his person itself. His person is of infinite more worth than all his works. Another way to think about this question is to ask, what's the goal of Easter? Why did Christ rise from the dead? What was the point of his meritorious death that earned his resurrection? What's the goal of his resurrection? Isn't it so that he will reign forever as God and man in his person? The goal of his resurrection is that he will commune with his people as God and man forever and ever. Just think about the book of Revelation, which is about the end goal of all things. Who is the person that we encounter first in the book of Revelation? You remember? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then Sean read to us this morning this beautiful, glorious picture of the glorified Jesus who is God and man in his human nature. The last chapter of the book of Revelation speaks of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The last chapter is about the throne of God the Father, and that same throne is the throne of the Lamb who was slain. Jesus sits on the throne in his human nature. And in the very last verses of Revelation, Jesus says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. And then John responds, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And so the Bible ends not with the work of Jesus. Now, that's never forgotten, because the book of Revelation sings, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We never forget his atoning work and his redemptive work. That's always on our minds and will sing from our tongues for all eternity. But who is front and center? What is before us? It's Jesus and his humanity and all of his divinity. And so I submit to you that the person who came at Christmas is more ultimate than his work of the cross and the resurrection. With that in mind, I'd like us to turn to Luke 2, the Christmas story. We'll be looking especially tonight at verses 40 and 52. But I would like us to see why it's so important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the man, the God-man, but the man. why it's vital to our sanctification, to our growth in godliness, that our eyes of faith are set upon the humanity of Jesus, not just his divinity. Yes, his divinity, but we must think about him as a man. But before we see verses 40 and 52, let's remember the Christmas story in Luke 2. Verse 1 says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And so Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be counted." Then verse 11, "And after Christ was born in Bethlehem, an angel appeared to the shepherds." And so have the picture. Here's shepherds out tending their flocks, and one angel. We don't know what this would have looked like, but possibly a light, something visible, appeared to the shepherds. And here's what he said, "For unto you is born," there's this humanity, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." You know, the whole Old Testament only knows one kind of Savior, God. The whole Old Testament testifies that Yahweh saves. But here, "unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a God, the God, who is Christ the Lord." And here we have a Savior King. And then in verses 13 and 14, after that first announcement by one angel, we don't know what this would have looked like, but just imagine then the sky lights up with a multitude of angels. And they all together say in unison, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." They were right to worship at the birth of this Savior King, of this God-man. They worshiped. The angels glorified God for the birth of Jesus. And so then Joseph and Mary later took Jesus to be presented in the temple in verse 22. And there Simeon the priest blessed Jesus. And Anna the prophetess gave thanks to God for Jesus. Now look at verse 40. Here's where we see what Christ's humanity is like. We're going to focus here on verse 40 and then later in verse 52. But it says, "And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful that you sent your only Son, Jesus, into this world to take on flesh, that he would grow as a man, that he would grow in wisdom, that he would grow up into and fill up all of righteousness, that we would be justified by him, our substitute, and that we would have an example of him in our sanctification as we rely upon the Holy Spirit, looking unto him to become more like him. Father, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly this evening, and that seeing him, our hearts would worship and would rejoice, and that we would long to be made more like the one who has bought us for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in verse 40, the Greek word "grew" is talking about physical growth. So he grew. That's physically he grew. But the Greek word "became strong" is actually a word that usually refers to spiritual growth or internal, inward growth. And so here we have the first hint, and we see it more clearly later, but there's a first hint that Jesus not only had a body that needed to grow, but a soul that also needed to grow. When we think of Christ's humanity, we have to think of him as a human body and a human soul within his body. Now, there are some people who think wrongly about this. They think that God took over a human body. When Jesus was born, God kind of takes over a human body, and then God operates the body like a puppet or something. Or they think that Jesus didn't have a human soul, then said God was the soul of Jesus. But both of those are heresies. They're condemned in the church councils. They're unbiblical. Jesus had a human body and a true, reasonable soul. And what that means is this. He not only had a physical body, but Jesus had a human mind. He has a human will, human feelings, human emotions. Jesus has human consciousness. This tells us that he grew in his body and in his soul. It also tells us how he grew in his soul. It says he was filled with wisdom. What does it mean to be filled with wisdom? Amazingly, Sean talked about that this morning too, about what is wisdom. Wisdom is an ability to understand reality. Someone who is wise understands causes and effects. He understands if this happens, then these will be the effects. If that happens, then those will be the effects. A wise person understands how people work. They understand how the minds and the hearts and the wills of people work, what people do and how they act in different circumstances. But wisdom doesn't stop there with just understanding the world. Wisdom goes further because a wise person understands the Word of God and particularly the moral law of God revealed in the Ten Commandments and how wisely to apply the law of God and work out the law of God in light of the gospel in any given circumstance. This is why the Proverbs always talks about the law that's written on the tablets of your heart. Write the law on the tablets of your heart. Hear my commandments, my son. These are the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus was filled with wisdom. That did not come naturally to Christ. Jesus did not have wisdom automatically. He wasn't born automatically with wisdom. Verse 40 says he was filled with wisdom, but verse 52 says he increased in wisdom. How can both those be true? He was filled with wisdom, but then he also increased in wisdom. I want to give you a metaphor for this. Think of a water balloon. So I have a water balloon here, and it's empty. And it's, you know, it's loose like a water balloon would be that's empty. And I take a cup of water that has a spout on it, and I just pour that water into the water balloon until it's filled. Is that water balloon filled? Yes, it is actually filled. There's no more room for any more water at its current capacity. But if I were to force more water into it, its capacity for water would grow. And so this is what was going on with Jesus. Jesus was always perfectly full of wisdom to the degree of his growth. Then as he grew in understanding and maturity, as his human brain itself developed and his soul grew, he became wiser and wiser, and he increased in wisdom. The striking thing about this verse is it's clear that Jesus was truly human. God doesn't grow. God doesn't learn. God doesn't change. Jesus did, though, because he's a human being. Have you ever seen paintings of Jesus that paint Jesus with a kind of glow? Ever seen this before? How sometimes he's painted as a superhuman surrounded by a halo of light, or even Christ the baby in the manger that has a kind of golden radiance glowing about him? That is false. It's wrong. Jesus was not a superhuman, and he is not a superhuman. If Jesus were a superhuman, he couldn't identify with you or me. I'm not a superhuman. He has to have been truly human to be our substitute, and only human in his humanity, only human. No more human, no less human than human. The Bible teaches us that he's truly man, but without sin. This is the same nature that Adam had before the fall. He was truly human, but without sin and mutable. But where Adam failed, Jesus obeyed and accomplished all of righteousness. These are the two great covenants, covenant of works and the covenant of redemption. Mark Jones, an excellent theologian, wrote a book called A Christian's Pocket Guide to Jesus Christ, which also, by the way, I heartily recommend. This one is short. It's only that big. Christian's Pocket Guide to Jesus Christ, Mark Jones. Truly, I strongly recommend that you read this. It's very good and nourishing because it sets our minds upon Jesus. But here's what he said in this book. He said, in this union between the two natures, there's the greatest distance involved. In this union between the two natures, there's a greatest distance involved. The creator is joined with the creature. In the union of the two natures, God and man, one sees eternity and temporality. That means that Christ's divine nature did not experience a succession of moments. He's eternal. But Christ's human nature went through time, did experience a succession of moments. Eternal blessedness. God is a happy God. He is the blessed God, full of joy, but also temporal sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrow, acquainted with griefs. Almightiness. God is all powerful, but Jesus was weak. Almightiness and weakness. Jesus had limitations of his physical nature. He got tired. He became weak. He needed rest. Omniscience and ignorance. God is all-knowing. The divine nature of Jesus was always all-knowing, is all-knowing, but the human nature of Jesus is limited and was limited. No one knows the hour but the Father, Jesus said. And you know what? Even right now, Jesus' knowledge is limited in his human nature because he's not God in his human nature. Even now, he's man in his human nature. Unchangeableness and changeableness, infinity and finitude. The reformers put it like this: the finite cannot contain the infinite. You can't squeeze God down into a man. It's impossible. None of God's attributes can be squeezed into Jesus. He was God and man fully. The right way to think of this, though, is that the divine nature took on the human. And so the human nature fit within the divine. And so the God nature of Jesus took on the man nature, and his man nature was within his human nature. And so Jesus, or within his divine nature. So Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now, if we return to Luke 2 and continue the story, beginning there in verse 41, we see that when Jesus was 12 years old, his parents took him to Jerusalem for Passover. And after the feast, Jesus went to the temple, and his parents left him behind. Verse 44 says, supposing him to be in the group, that's the parents. His parents, supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And so there Jesus was in the temple, and his parents didn't look for him before they left, and they just left him. When they realized he wasn't with them, they went back to Jerusalem and they found him. And verse 51 says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And now we come to verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. When this says that Jesus increased in wisdom, it means that he grew in his capacity to skillfully apply the word of God, the law of God, to any circumstance. Just think about how he was wise in this circumstance. What did Jesus do? How was he wise just even here in this event with the temple? Well, when his parents left him, he wisely stayed in the temple. He didn't go anywhere else. Verse 49, Jesus says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? He was practically applying the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So he stayed there in the temple. Where else would he go? When his mother wrongly rebuked him in verse 48, son, why have you treated us so? Jesus submitted to her. Jesus didn't rebel against her. He didn't act as her authority. He didn't sin against her. Instead, verse 51 says he was submissive to them. And this is what wisdom looks like in keeping the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And so here we have difficult circumstances, temptations, trials. How do you live obediently in a providence like this? And Jesus did. He learned. He grew in wisdom in this way. So he grew in favor with God and with man. Flip over to Isaiah 50. I want to show you here the third servant song, where Christ, the servant, speaks of growing in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. Isaiah 50, verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, This is Jesus speaking. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. Jesus was taught, and so he used his tongue like someone who's taught to use it. Jesus didn't automatically know how to use his tongue. He was taught to use his tongue. And look what it says, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And so Jesus studied the word of God. He knew the word of God. He learned the word of God, grew in wisdom so that he would know how to sustain those who are weary. Are you weary? You ever find yourself weary of soul? Well, the words of Christ, the word of God, is such that it can sustain you. Jesus' words are able to sustain you precisely because he grew in wisdom. He learned how to use his tongue wisely. It goes on to say that the Father taught him every morning. Look at the next words. It says, morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So every morning, Jesus awakens in his human nature and he hears and is taught from the Father. Surely this has something to say to us about our own devotion and study of the Word of God. How do we grow in wisdom just like Jesus did? By studying the Bible, by immersing our minds in the Scriptures, that we would grow wise, that we too would have tongues that are taught, tongues that are able to strengthen the weary. Then it goes on to show that Christ's wisdom taught him to persevere in godliness. Verses 5 and 6 say, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Jesus was never rebellious. And it tells us why Jesus wasn't rebellious. He learned wisdom. He wasn't rebellious because he received instruction. He says, I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. The wisdom he learned growing up and as a child and all through his life carried him all the way to the cross so that he can endure the greatest trial of all. And this says something to us as well. We must also be growing in wisdom now so that when trials come, we're not destroyed and we don't act unwisely. Jesus, in his human nature, grew in wisdom to endure all manner of suffering. Well, I want to consider just a few things we can learn from Christ's humanity, from his growth. What can we learn from the fact that Jesus is a man and that he grew as a man? Well, first we learn that growth was not easy for Jesus. There's sometimes Christians think that it was easy for Jesus because he was God. Like he cheated. You see, all the great things that Jesus did, he lived by faith and perfect righteousness. And there might be a temptation for us to think, well, of course Jesus obeyed perfectly. He was God. That is not the picture of Christ that we have in the Bible. Jesus was a true human being. He was not a superhuman. He is not portrayed as a superhuman in the Scriptures. Just this morning, Pastor Sean's sermon again, we saw that Christ was indwelt with the Spirit. The Spirit of Yahweh rested upon him. Listen again to the words of Isaiah 11:2. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. How was Christ wise in his counsel and how was he mighty? It was because of the Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It is a mistake to think that Christ's divine nature directly acted on his human nature. Jesus didn't do all the things that he did in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, because of direct divine interaction with his human nature. Instead, the picture that we have is that Christ in his humanity relied upon, trusted in the Spirit. And that by trusting the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, he was enabled to walk obediently before the Lord and to fulfill all righteousness and to grow in wisdom. And that's exactly what we have to do, isn't it? It wasn't easy for Christ. It's not easy for us. We must trust in the Lord, trust in the Spirit, and walk in him one day at a time. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Speak more of the difficulty of Christ's labor in the flesh. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And so Christ learned obedience. This was not easy. But are you encouraged by this? It means he can sympathize with you in the labor of sanctification. It means that he knows how to pray for you as you struggle to grow in your human nature, to grow in wisdom, to grow in godliness. Maybe you'll be spending time with family this Christmas. And that can be difficult. Your parents, your in-laws, your siblings, or other relatives may be hard for you to respect and to love. They may be unbelievers. You may have a strained history with some of your family. And there's often a lot of pressure at Christmas because of the busyness of it and because we're together with people we're not used to being together with for longer periods of time. And so there can be conflicts and sins that grow out of those conflicts. But here we learn that Jesus sympathizes with how hard it is to grow in wisdom and in favor with God and men. He knows how hard it is to honor a sinner. We saw in Luke 2 that Jesus honored his fallen human parents. He submitted to them, even though they accused him. Where were you? Jesus responded to this false accusation wisely and respectfully. He learned wisdom and obedience through difficulty. Or maybe you've lost family, and Christmas is a time when you remember your loss. You may be tempted to despair. Others are enjoying time with their families at Christmas, but you're not, because you don't have the family that you see that others have. And so it's hard for you to be content, to rest content in Christ at Christmas time. Well, if that's true in your life, would you remember that Jesus felt the loss of his Father on the cross? Jesus knows what it is to be without family on the cross. Jesus cried out, and this was a real cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the emotion of losing his family and was tempted to despair, but he never despaired. It was not easy for Christ to be content on the cross, but he was. He was content in the power of the Spirit on the cross, always trusting, walking faithfully. And so Jesus sympathizes with how hard it is to grow in wisdom and obedience as a human being. A second thing to remember is this, is that Jesus grew perfectly in your place. Even though he sympathizes with you and with me in difficulty and in trial, we can look at ourselves and we know that we don't walk faithfully like we should. And we feel the guilt of that, that Jesus walked faithfully and I don't walk faithfully. Well, Christ's human nature perfectly substitutes for you. His perfect growth counts instead of yours. God accepts you in justification, not because you've grown perfectly or because you're becoming wise. He accepts you in justification only because Jesus is wise in your place, because Jesus has filled up all righteousness. And so if you feel the weakness of your own growth in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men, then you can find comfort in the fact that Jesus grew for you. So take comfort, be encouraged. But a third thing we can learn, and we must learn from this, is that you and I can grow in wisdom. Jesus was a human being. He wasn't a superhuman. We are human beings. We can grow like he grew. This should encourage you. You are not stuck forever in your sin. Christ learned obedience. You can learn obedience. I can learn obedience. Christ resisted temptation. You can resist temptation. I can resist temptation. He grew in wisdom. You can grow in wisdom too. There's nothing about your human nature that keeps you from growing. The only thing that keeps you from growing, the only thing that keeps me from growing is my unbelief, your unbelief. The only thing that keeps us from growing is our stubbornness and our hard-heartedness. It's not our human natures in themselves. And so will you commit to grow in wisdom this Christmas? If you've lost loved ones, or if loved ones treat you poorly this Christmas and they tempt you to despair, then won't you trust God to be your Father and Christ to be your brother? The Father and the Son are your family. Learn contentment in the Lord. If you find yourself starting to get into sinful conflict this Christmas, then won't you remember Christ? Jesus died to himself, and he honored his earthly father and mother. You can follow his example and reflect his goodness to your family. Why should we do this? We should do this because we were made to be conformed to and to commune with the God-man, Jesus. The goal of all this isn't to change our circumstances. It's not for some difference here in this world. It's ultimately the knowledge of the risen Lord, communion with him, a sight of him, a greater joy in him, and to bring him glory in this dark world. But until we commune with Christ in heaven, Christ commands us to commune with him at this table. The Lord's Supper is a picture of the human nature of Jesus. Here we have a picture of his broken body and his spilled out blood. And there's a reason that Christ's human nature is set before us again and again. And that is because we do not approach God directly. We approach him through the humanity of Jesus. And this supper reminds us of that. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." And so if you are a member at Morning View, I'd like to invite you to join me in reading our church covenant together. You can find the covenant printed there on the front cover or inside your hymnal there in the front, and we'll read it together. "Having received Christ as my Savior and Lord, and having been baptized by immersion, and being in agreement with Morning View's doctrines, strategy, and structure, and led by the Holy Spirit, I hereby express my desire to unite with the church family at Morning View Baptist Church. In doing so, I commit myself to God and to the other members to do the following. I will protect the unity and purity of my church by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following the leadership, by humbly supporting biblical accountability. I will share the responsibility of my church by being a faithful part of congregational stewardship, by prayerfully seeking its growth and health, by exalting Christ in my family life, by laboring to reach and welcome the unchurched. I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve beside my pastors, by developing a servant's heart, by serving with God's strength for God's glory. I will support the testimony of my church by being a true example of godliness, by attending faithfully, by giving regularly, by being a witness to Christ in all that I do." Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 42 describes those who are invited to take the Lord's table. Let's read these words together. "Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so if you are a baptized believer and you are a member in good standing of a Bible-believing church, then we would welcome you to take the Lord's Supper with us this evening. Take the next few moments to reflect on your heart before the Lord. If you're trusting him for your righteousness, you're not persisting unrepentantly in sin, then welcome and commune with us at the Lord's table. There's a mystery at the Lord's table. And the mystery is that we commune with Jesus. We commune with each other, but we commune with Christ. And we don't just commune with his divine nature. The mystery is we commune with the whole Christ. And the Holy Spirit communicates all of Christ's benefits to us through faith. And the supper is a symbol of him. And as we think about him, as we partake of the Lord's table, we commune with this Christ. There's nothing magical about the elements. There's no humanity in the elements. It's not in the elements or over the elements. The elements don't become the humanity of Jesus. They represent him. And as we feed on these elements and we think upon him, we commune with all that he is in his divinity and in his humanity. Deacons, if you will, please come forward at this time. Thank you. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Thanks be to God for the gift of his Son. This Christ, who is God and man, this Christmas season, may we grow in our understanding of him and in reflecting him to all around us. As always, when we take the Lord's Supper, we have ushers standing at the door to collect the offering for our benevolence fund. We encourage you to consider contributing to that. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the word was made flesh. We thank you for Christ's revelation of God in human nature. Help us to set our eyes more firmly upon him, seeing how he filled up all righteousness in our place, and then looking to him in the power of the Spirit, may we be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. Sanctify us, Lord, for your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.